Before we start, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please free up my mind and loosen my lips. Please use me as you will. Please be present in your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the hazards of wearing glasses. Good morning, church. Happy New Year. I was sitting on the edge of my bed about a week or so ago preparing this this talk, or our bed rather, it was dark, so it must be about 8:30, and I heard a buzzing sound up around the ceiling, and I thought, oh, there's a blowfly. Anyway, the thing dived, bzzz, and landed on the back of my head, and I tried to brush it off, as you would, with a blowfly, and I felt this sting on the back of my head, and the fly fell on the floor dead at my feet. I looked down to have a look at the fly, and it turned out it was a bee. So I called Jewel, and she came to my aid, as she so often does, and helped me remove the sting for me, and put a charcoal band-aid roughly over the place where it was, over my hair, so I don't know whether that was effective or not. I'm not particularly scared of bees, but I am a bit allergic, and I often swell up rather badly. Sometimes I've been stung on the hand or the forearm, and I swell up like a balloon, you know, like when you get a kitchen glove and you blow into it and it's poof, and you can't touch your fingers together. I have to admit it's partly my own fault. When I was in about grade 3 or 4, I had this theory. And my theory was that a bee wouldn't sting you if you weren't afraid of it. So I tested my theory in the playground with my friend Alan Kelly. I got stung and I had to abandon my hypothesis. Not only did I get stung, but I made the error, the mistake of, you know, when you're stung by a bee, if you pinch it and you pull it out, that's just not the right thing to do. If you pinch it, you can push more of the venom into you and become sensitive. So that's probably why I'm sensitive to bee stings now. My mother later taught me how to get a bee sting out correctly. So you kids, if you get stung by a bee, don't use your fingers just to pinch it out. Just scrape it out gently and flick it out. Okay. Right. Some people are very afraid of bee stings. Some people, not many, have a serious allergic reaction to a bee sting, and they can die if they don't get medical attention in a short period of time. So to begin with, this usually means an injection with a needle called an EpiPen, and then off to hospital, and that EpiPen injection will save their lives. A lot of people are very afraid of the COVID pandemic because they're scared of becoming very sick and maybe dying. They also fear the possible and the real ways it affects our world and our country, New South Wales and our local community, and the ways it affects our church and our church family here at Dora Creek. Some people see being not vaccinated as a threat. Some people see being vaccinated as a threat. Some people see lockdowns as a threat. Some people see not going into lockdown as a threat. Some people see not being permitted to attend church and not being permitted to sing hymns as a threat, and others not. Masks and electronic sign-ins are also perceived as threatening to many. We are all under attack and we are all in peril. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter 5:8, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. So if you have a Bible or if it's your telephone or a tablet, it doesn't matter as long as we're reading from God's Word. Okay, so this is just a short verse and it is from King James Version. We're admonished here, be sober, be vigilant. because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now turn with me now to Ephesians 6:12, and again from the King James Version. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are numerous real and imagined threats to our way of life and our religious freedom. These threats include, in no particular order, the theory of evolution, attacks on the family unit, ecumenism, antibiotic resistance, religious and political extremists and terrorist attacks, pandemics, including COVID-19, climate change, identity politics, wokeism, cancel culture, critical race theory, and all the other critical theories. These reflect Marxist ideologies. The rise of Marxism in the West, radicalism in all its forms, violent protests and looting, the Great Reset, totalitarianism, conspiracy theories, for example, the fear that a super-rich elite has plans to depopulate the Earth so they can enjoy comfort and power without worrying about the planet being ruined by overpopulation. Other perceived threats include threats to the West from China, nuclear war and invasion, the possibility of a worldwide computer virus attack, the threat of worldwide economic collapse, fear of famine, the rise of authoritarianism seen in vaccine mandates and lockdowns, increased powers to politicians, fear of abandonment by God of committing the unpardonable sin, the merging of church and state, religious persecution, introduction of Sunday laws, the time of trouble, to name but a few. It's an incomplete list, and I'm sure you can add to it if you think about it. It's not important to Satan whether our fears are founded on real or perceived threats, so long as we are not trusting God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 31:6. God says, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And Romans 8:38 and 39, one of my favourites. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Peril for God's people is not a recent phenomenon. You consider the murderous persecution of the Waldenses and the early church. While the threats we face are oft-times perceptions rather than immediate physical danger, they are nonetheless dangerous. The threat faced by Judah when Hezekiah was king was very real. Hezekiah was a righteous king. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. 2 Kings 18:5-7. Hezekiah had been paying tribute to the Assyrians. Then he stopped and prepared his city for siege warfare. Like the greedy playground bully that he was, Sennacherib came after Hezekiah with his army, conquering as he came. He eventually arrived at Judea and commenced taking the towns and walled cities. For some reason, Hezekiah apologized to Sennacherib, told him that he'd made a mistake and gave him tribute, and asked him to spare Jerusalem. Sennacherib accepted the money but announced he was going to attack anyway. Okay. So then he sent a challenge. He sent one of his officers to challenge Hezekiah verbally. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation because it makes things more smooth and a little bit easier to understand in places. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, King Sennacherib of Assyria came to attack the fortified towns of Judah and conquered them. Then the king of Assyria sent his chief of staff from Lachish with a huge army to confront Hezekiah. First tactic, intimidation. The Assyrians took up a position beside the aqueduct that feeds water into the upper pool near the road leading to the field where cloth is washed. These are the officials who went out to meet with them: Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the court secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the royal historian. Then the Assyrian king's chief of staff told them to give this message to Hezekiah. This is what the great king of Assyria says. What are you trusting in that makes you so confident? Do you think that mere words can substitute for military skill and strength? Who are you counting on that you have rebelled against me? On Egypt? If you lean on Egypt, it will be like a reed that splinters beneath your weight and pierces your hand. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is completely unreliable. Second tactic, no one can save you. But perhaps you will say to me, we are trusting in the Lord our God. But isn't he the one who was insulted by Hezekiah? Didn't Hezekiah tear down his shrines and altars and make everyone in Judah and Jerusalem worship only at the altar here in Jerusalem? This was the third tactic. It's Hezekiah's fault. And this is showed by lack of understanding of the worship of Jehovah. Verse 8. I'll tell you what. Strike a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I'll give you 2,000 horses, if you can find that many to ride on them. With your tiny army, how can you think of challenging even the weakest contingents of my master's troops, even with the help of Egypt's chariots and charioteers? So that's the fourth tactic, which is you can't win, we'll even tie one hand behind our back. Verse 10, what's more, do you think we have invaded your land without the Lord's direction? The Lord himself told us, attack this land and destroy it. So that's the fifth tactic. Your God told us to invade you. Verses 11 and 12. Then Eliakim, Shebna and Joah said to the Assyrian chief of staff, please speak to us in Aramaic, for we understand it well. Don't speak in Hebrew, for the people on the wall will hear. But Sennacherib's chief of staff replied, do you think my master sent this message only to you and your master? He wants all the people to hear it, for when we put this city under siege, they will suffer along with you. They will be so hungry and thirsty that they will eat their own dung and drink their own urine. This was his sixth tactic, which is to paint a vivid picture of the horrors of siege warfare in order to demoralize the people and make conquest easier. Verse 13. Then the chief of staff stood and shouted in Hebrew to the people on the wall, listen to this message from the great king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He will never be able to rescue you. Don't let him fool you into trusting in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely rescue us. This city will never fall into the hands of the Assyrian king. So the seventh tactic was to undermine confidence in Hezekiah, their king. Verse 16, don't listen to Hezekiah. These are the terms the king of Assyria is offering. Make peace with me, open the gates and come out. Then each of you can continue eating from your own grapevine and fig tree and drinking from your own well. Then I will arrange to take you to another land that is like this one, a land of grain and new wine, bread and vineyards. So the eighth tactic, offer an easy way out. And he was actually, I think, telling the truth. There are sculptures from the Assyrian dynasty that show people on being taken into captivity sitting on carts. So they're not all naked and chained together and being led away. When they were deported, they were actually picked the people who would be most used to them and they would actually give them a comfortable ride and set them up where they were going. So this is a tactic to avoid the necessary expense and time of laying a siege. So he offered an easy way out. Verse 18, don't let Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will rescue us. Have the gods of any other nations ever rescued their people from the king of Assyria? What happened to the gods of Hamath and Arpad? What about the gods of Sepharvaim? Did any god rescue Samaria from my power? What god of any nation has ever been able to save its people from my power? So what makes you think your God can rescue Jerusalem from me? That's his ninth tactic. Reminded the people of the fate of other nations that had resisted the might of the Assyrian army. And we'll get, I'll repeat that again a little later, more information on that. Okay. But the people were silent and did not utter a word because Hezekiah had commanded them, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the court secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the royal historian, went back to Hezekiah. They tore their clothes in despair and they went in to see the king and told him what the Assyrian chief of staff had said. When King Hezekiah heard their report, he tore his clothes and put on burlap and went into the temple of the Lord. Burlap is Hessian for those who don't know. So think of it, a sack, you know, that really rough, coarse, woven material of a sack, that's burlap, and that's what he clothed himself in, which showed his distress and is a way of humbling himself before God. And he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the court secretary, and the leading priests, all dressed in Hessian, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, this is what King Hezekiah says, today is a day of trouble, insults and disgrace. It is like when a child is ready to be born, but the mother has no strength to deliver the baby. But perhaps the Lord your God has heard the Assyrian chief of staff, sent by the king to defy the living God, and will punish him for his words. Oh, pray for those of us who are left. After King Hezekiah's officials delivered the king's message to Isaiah, the prophet replied, say to your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be disturbed by this blasphemous speech against me from the Assyrian king's messages. Listen, I myself will move against him, and the king will receive a message that he is needed at home. So he will return to his land where I will have him killed with a sword. Soon after, King Sennacherib received word that Tirhaka of Ethiopia was leading an army to fight against him. Before leaving to meet the attack, he sent messages back to Hezekiah in Jerusalem with this message. So it's a letter to Hezekiah. This message is for King Hezekiah of Judah. Don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. You know perfectly well that the kings of Assyria have done wherever they have gone. They have completely destroyed everyone who stood in their way. Why should you be any different? Have the gods of other nations rescued them, such nations as Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassa? My predecessors destroyed them all. What happened to the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad? What happened to the kings of Hena and Ivar? This was the tenth tactic as a threat of torture. This was not an idle threat. This was a threat that was meant to intimidate Hezekiah. The Assyrians were notorious for their mistreatment of nations that resisted them. It was the Assyrians who invented crucifixion and they weren't afraid to use it. It was said, it's been recorded of the Assyrians, that the cruelty didn't leave scars only on the conquered nations. The Assyrian soldiers were seeing and hearing the ghosts of the killed enemies. These were the symptoms of post-traumatic stress disorder. After Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, he went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. O Lord God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the nations of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. It is true, Lord, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all these nations, and they have thrown their gods, the gods of these nations, into the fire and burned them. But of course the Assyrians could destroy them. They were not gods at all, only idols of wood and stone shaped by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, rescue us from his power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone, O God, are God. This is not the prayer of a man who is new to praying. There is a long-standing relationship in plain view. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent this message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer about King Sennacherib of Assyria, and the Lord has spoken this word against him. And I love this bit. The virgin daughter of Zion despises you and laughs at you. The daughter of Jerusalem shakes her head in derision as you flee. Whom have you been defying and ridiculing? Against whom did you raise your voice? At whom did you look with such haughty eyes? It was the Holy One of Israel. By your messages you have defied the Lord. You have said, with my chariots I have conquered the highest mountains, yes, the remotest peaks of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars and its finest cypress trees. I have reached its farthest corners and explored its deepest forests. I have dug wells in many foreign lands and refreshed myself with their water. With the sole of my foot I stopped up the rivers of Egypt. But have you not heard? I decided this long ago. Long ago I planned it, and now I am making it happen. I planned for you to crush fortified cities into heaps of rubble. That is why their people have so little power and are so frightened and confused. They are as weak as grass, as easily trampled as tender green shoots. They are like grass sprouting on the housetop, scorched before it can grow lush and tall. But I know you well, where you stay and when you come and go. I know the way you have raged against me, and because of your raging against me and your arrogance, which I have heard for myself, I will put a hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth. I will make you return by the same road which you came. It was actually a habit of the Assyrians to lead away captives that were nobles and kings with a ring in their nose. So he's talking about the same method that the Assyrian kings and Sennacherib himself probably employed. Okay, and dropping down to verse 32. This is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. His armies will not enter Jerusalem. They will not even shoot an arrow at it. They will not march outside its gates with its shields, nor build banks of earth against its walls. The king will return to his own country by the same road on which he came. He will not enter the city, says the Lord. The important bit. For my own sake and for the sake of my servant David, I will defend the city and protect it. That night the angel of the Lord went out into the Assyrian camp and killed 1,850 Assyrian soldiers. No. 18,500 Assyrian soldiers. No. No, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. The largest passenger aeroplane in the world is the Airbus A380. It's capable of carrying a maximum of 853 passengers. The number of losses in the Assyrian camp would be about equal to 217 A380s falling from the sky in one night. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere, as I think I've mentioned. Then King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and returned to his own land. He went home to his capital of Nineveh and stayed there. What lessons can we take from this? As with Sennacherib, Satan too uses tactics designed to enable him to win without fighting. He knows which buttons to push to make us afraid and undermine our confidence in God. As he tried with Hezekiah and Jerusalem, he uses intimidation and misrepresentation while offering us easy ways out if we will compromise. Hezekiah had a long-standing relationship with his God. That is also our protection. It is never too late to begin. Remember, the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is now. Hezekiah had long ago committed his life to God's service. Hezekiah and Jerusalem prepared for the conflict. We need to be prepared to stand. Hezekiah and Jerusalem didn't allow himself to be intimidated. When we get to heaven, we will see clearly that whatever price we paid here will be cheap by comparison. Hezekiah and Jerusalem didn't enter into a verbal argument that they couldn't win. Hezekiah and Jerusalem didn't accept the easy way out. They didn't compromise. God will rescue us, but there is no guarantee that there will be no losses. Remember that Sennacherib conquered walled cities and towns throughout Judea. Like Sennacherib, Satan too will be defeated by God in the defence of his own honour. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen. Now let's sing Trust and Obey, which is very relevant to our talk today.